For quite some time, I have been contemplating speaking on the trials of the Christian life. I think Pastor Bowling and I have the same thing in our hearts. We spoke on that last Sunday, and I thought I wanted to still do it, but I sense that I should. So we sang this morning, "Till the storm passes by, there is life." Maxwell, Ellie Maxwell would say, "Unpack your bags. On my heart was a subject, and I found a text that spoke to that subject, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Let's turn to that and read a few verses. It was read for us earlier, 1 Peter chapter 1, 7 verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I thought I had spoken on this text just a short while ago, and I found out it was 13 years ago. I thought it was 13 years ago, when he was born. And I thought it was just a while ago. But I thought I was repeating something that was just so recent. But at that time, I did two messages on this subject. One was the streets of gold and gates of pearl. And I believe when we get to glory, the streets of gold and the gates of pearl will remind us for all eternity what we came through in life here. And then we'll capture that and still be happy in heaven. Well, yes, we can. God will, that we can still rejoice in. And when I did those messages, been going over what I have spoken on, I found that in doing those, that a young Jewish lady had sent us a note at Christmas. Her husband had been in Bible school taught some years before that. Her name was Anna McIntosh. And that Christmas, over 13 years ago, she sent us a letter saying that they were excited to see what the Lord had meant for them in life. And little did she know the change of events that would take place and would change her life because she found her husband dead under the car shortly after that. I expect he was working on the cottage when he came down on her. I left her a young widow with four children. And when I view life in this present world, all around me, I see pain and trials and troubles and sin and sickness. It is true that life is not all trials. There are some true joyous occasions along the way in the Christian journey, but trials seem to be a very big part of it. Just in this past while, in a very short time, my wife and I found ourselves in a deeper valley. The strains of what our faith sometimes wants to eat into our lives, and my wife bears the brunt of a lot of it. I want to tell you as well, that Bullock did this morning, your expressions of appreciation and thanksgiving to us as pastors. I am just not good at responding to those kind of things. I'm not good at writing cards, doing things, but I want to thank you for the appreciation that you have shown. And sometimes I feel like I can't express myself properly and say, thank you very much. It is a privilege to serve the people who hunger for the truth. This is a rarity. People who hunger for the truth and will take it regardless of the cost. It's an honor to serve. But may I encourage you to remember the past in life. It's a load that many don't have to do. I have lived a few years already.
least four of those people came. I asked them once if they saw that was old. That's about 10 years ago. No. Everyone has two facts of life. One of those is that life is made up of a considerable amount of grief and sorrow and trials and troubles. And second, I have come to the conclusion that though I do not see how nor understand much of the ways of God, I know that God is good. And I know that all things work together for good to those who are. To those who are called according to His will. And so with regard to our text, I'm not speaking on the first part of verse 6, which is the main clause to both verses. But let me briefly note this main clause. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice. When he says in this, he is referring to our salvation. And I can say this, I can rejoice in the deepest of trials, though you may not see a happy day. Many times at night, I just count my blessings and I thank God for saving me. I think back to when I first got convicted about needing to be saved, on how horrible my life became when I lived under conviction. And I'm free from that, and I'm delivered, even though life has its trials now. And it is in verse 5 that we find that in this refers to our salvation, which is also ready to be revealed in the last time. But after the same clause, the rest of these two verses is coupled with the preposition though. This word expresses a concession, but it also introduces a fact. And that fact is the fact of trials in this present life, and those trials is the subject of our message this morning. So Peter writes, in this you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The word though has introduced us to a fact, and it is a contrasting fact to that of the believer's rejoicing in his salvation. The contrast to that rejoicing is the fact of having been grieved by various trials. But let us look at these verses piece by piece. What is revealed to us first is the time of these trials, when they are, and for how long they will be. Note first that the time of these trials is now. There is no doubt that you and I are no exception to this fact of trials. But it is comforting to know that they are only now. What if I had to tell you, it will be coming, it's not as bad as this, but then we call it. No, these trials are only now. And before us lies a salvation ready to be revealed. The trials of life are now in this present life. Tomorrow they will be over. We sing the song, some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. It is a word of encouragement to know that these trials are only now. But there is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears. No more tears to give me out. There'll be no sorrow there. No more burdens to bear. No more sickness. No more pain. No more poverty. And forever, I will be with the one who died for me. What a day! Glory to God. You see, these trials are now. Of those Old Testament saints listed in Hebrews 11, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Their trials were now, and now they are gone. Second, note for how long these trials will be. For just notice further that our text says, though now for a little while. A little while. I want you to think big with me this morning. What I'm saying, you could take a roll of paper and roll it around our galaxy, the Milky Way.
This galaxy is about 100,000 light years in diameter, so they say. That is about 314,000 light years in circumference. 1 light year is 6 trillion miles. I don't know, trillion, big numbers is kind of big. And then I say you could make a line with a pencil all the way around on that paper, all the way around the Milky Way. Now take a pencil and make one dot on that line. Then I'll show the line represents eternity, which it does not, because eternity can't be measured. But then I'll say a dot, and then I'll show the dot represents the entire length of the time of life of 70 years. That's the dot. Now that line represents eternity with God, and that dot represents the time of your child on earth. There you have an idea of what a little while. This life with his trials is now, and it is but for the little while. I think in light of that comparison, which is another statement, we could say with Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. So we're talking. Now let's proceed a little further into our text to go on to say, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various thoughts. If need be, are there some of us who don't need trials? Does this text indicate there are some Christians who do not need trials? Well, the word is expressed as a condition, and there are four classes of conditions in the original language in the New Testament. From the way a clause is worded, you can tell what kind of a condition it is. But if it is prefaced by the word, the Greek word is, and followed by the indicative mood, then the verb is a condition of reality, and you can tell from the structure exactly what Paul intended here. That is what we have here. The translation might well read like this: if it is necessary that you have trials on anger. One of the mysteries of the kingdom of God is the necessity of trials. I am well convinced by life and by scripture that if lost people did not have trials, they would all go to hell. Every last one. If you and I did not experience trials after we became saved, we would not become like Christ either. I am convinced. So, if it was not for trials, God's whole plan would lie in ruins, and that is why God said to Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. For the truth by the Acheron dynasty. I did it for you. If I had not done this, you would end up in hell. And so now, for a little while, if need be, and if you have been grieved by various trials. Now notice that the word trials is modified by the adjective various. We do not all go through identical trials, but we all go through trials, and these trials are of various sorts. There are 100 million different kinds of trials, but they are all trials. Many are common to us all. Some are common to a certain kind of person. Some are common in one place, or more common in one place than another, but they are all trials. And I would say if the devil can, he will turn you out of the narrow path by trial. When God gave permission to the devil to give Job a workout, he used every kind of trial he could think of that would make this man turn out of the way. Now I want to tell you something about these various trials. Many, many Christians who started out on the right path will wind up in hell because they became bitter and rejected God because of trials. Read the persecuted church. Read martyrs here. And you will read of those who turned their back on God because of the trials. You see, if this was never successful, the devil would not use it so much. And when Christians are persecuted, a percentage of them deny God for freedom from torture or death. Now let me make a little note here about the word translated cause in the New King James Version. It is translated temptation in the King James Version. It may carry that sense, but in this text, I believe it is used in the sense of testings or trials. And let me remind us of another fact regarding these trials and testings. In all the path of trials in this present life, we need to remember that our Savior teaches us. And unlike most Christians, his earthly life ended on the cross. Most of us will never lose a drop of blood. He died. The world is corrupt, dear Lord. There are stones that hurt the soul. And he said, dear child, I understand. I walked it long ago. But there's a cruel green path. I said, let me walk there for a time. No problem. He jumped down to me. The green road does not come. My burden, I said, is far too great. How can I bear so? My child, he said, I remember his faith. I carried my cross to him. But I said, I wish there were friends with me who would make my way their own. Ah, yes, he said, Gethsemane was hard to face alone. And so I finally told him, content at last to me, that where my master had not gone, I would not. And stranger than I found these things, the burden grew less full, as I remembered long ago he went to lay the flesh. So consider the purpose of trials as given in our passage. You see, our text goes on to say, or to answer a question for us, and we might say, Lord, what is the purpose of all these trials for you? Verse 7 begins with a very important word, the word that, such as in order that, or for the purpose of. The Apostle Peter will open a window in our understanding of God and the reason he allows trials into our lives. So listen to our text. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, in order that the genuineness of your faith be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to say something here that I believe is important in our text. God may allow difficult things into our lives for two purposes, either to try our faith or to chasten us for something in our lives to crack. Let us be ever so careful not to mistake chastening for wrong behavior for trials and affecting our faith. And how do you know the difference? Speak your conviction about wrong that needs to be taken care of. Now, let me make one other comment here. When a person is truly saved, there comes a rejoicing of heart, and you want everybody to have this experience. That's the Holy Spirit about the young man at the church. He said he thought everything was over when he became a Christian. And then God begins to do a deeper work in one's life, and so trials come. And in the midst of these trials, when it even comes to where we wonder if we were ever truly saved, the devil can make us doubt our salvation because of trials. And we can even come to the point where we are not very excited about telling others of this wonderful life that turned into a seeming mess. I have given you the illustration of the rock polisher. God picked us up out of the miry clay, walked us off, and said, this looks like one that will be beautiful. After he picked us up out of the miry clay, we felt all cleaned up, and everything was glorious for a while. And then he put us into the water, and then he put the other rocks into the water, and us too, and then he put in that grit. And then he turned the polisher on until we very well felt like begging for the cover to stop. Okay. But I will tell you something. When we endure by faith, we can rest assured the day is coming when God will take this polished gem out of the tumbler for the last time. And then he will say, come home, my child, I am done. Your faith is genuine. That's the purpose of God. Maybe when you became a Christian, you thought you were invincible and had great faith. I can remember that in one of them. Sometimes above others. Oh, how come they can't be blessed? But now that you've been a Christian for some time and the trials of life have left their mark on you, and possibly you even are wondering if you can go on with the Christian life, consider the purpose of your trials this morning. They are there to test the genuineness of you. How genuine is this faith? So Peter writes in 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to follow, as though some strange thing happened to you. Well, after this morning, you find yourself in a mix of trials, and you say, this is strange. I never thought I was lucky. I never thought I was lucky. What's going on here? Well, let me bring God's word to bear on our hearts. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial. So you see, God is trying our faith. The Talmud says our faith is a gift from God. It is not really our faith. It is God's faith. Now, why would he have to try the faith he gave us? Didn't he give us good faith? But it is not his faith that is under test. It is our faith. He is testing our faith. How much do we believe? What do we believe? This faith is our responsibility. We must believe, and we must go on believing. No matter what circumstances or trials, we must believe. It must be our choice to believe no matter what befalls us. Now I want you to see how valuable a commodity faith is to God. Peter says it is much more precious than gold that perishes. And I could have asked before that to say, to whom is this faith worth so much? Is it us? And I may be wrong, but I have concluded that this faith is so valuable to God. This is what he is looking for. There's one thing he looks for above all others. You can find that from Genesis to Revelation, and it is this genuine faith. You can find it throughout the Bible. So the writer of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to, what? Please. You cannot please him apart from faith. Now notice that the genuine faith is considered above the value of gold. That is especially relevant to us in our day of soaring gold prices. And I want to try to give you a little picture of how absorbed God is in seeking genuine faith in us. I did a little exploration for a small gold company far in the north of British Columbia, and I got a little idea of what happens to men when they're looking for gold. They were pretty good about the business, but I'm not sure if it was them or another man that told me of a small gold company out of Prince George. And they finally got to where they were sleeping for gold. You know what sleeping is? They put this gold into this thing that goes slightly downhill, and they wash water through it, and all the gravel and stuff just washed out, but the gold sinks to the bottom of the top in a little ridges at the bottom of the sleep box. And when these men finally got to sleeping, gold fever. Have you heard of gold fever? Gold fever, I'm sorry. You've heard of cabin fever? It's real too. Gold fever hit one of these men so hard that they could not get him away from the food box. Mosquitoes and bugs were biting him, and he never even swatted them away. This blew. They told me they had to take him down, tie him up, and haul him up. He was absorbed with one thing. He was looking for gold that perished. Now, I want you to notice that our faith is not as precious as gold, nor is it more precious than gold. It is not more precious than gold. And I do not want to liken God to someone who has gone mad about some very valuable commodity, but I want you to see God with this all-consuming passion of bringing about genuine faith in us. One thing, genuine faith, just consumed, looking for that real faith in us. He is all absorbed in this one thing that pleases him above everything else. And so many go into the juice box for testing, but they wash out the end of the juice box of no value. But every once in a while, a nugget sinks to the bottom, and when God finds this nugget, he will put it into the crucible to test to see how deep. So I want us to notice one more thing here in our text, which says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, gold is tested by fire. Let me give you an illustration of testing gold from Amy Carmichael, missionary to India for underprivileged. She writes in her book, Gold Cord, "One day we took the children to see a goldsmith refine gold after the ancient manner of the East. He was sitting beside his little charcoal fire." Now let me hear that Amy Carmichael then inserts this part of a verse. "He shall sit as a refiner," talking about God in the same process. She also adds that the gold or the silversmith never leaves the crucible once it is on the fire. Think of that. She then goes on to say, "In the red glow lay a common curved roof tile. Another tile covered it like a lid. This was the crucible. In it was the medicine made of salt, tamarind fruit, and burnt brick dust. And embedded in it was the gold. The medicine does its appointed work on the gold. Then the fire eats it. And the goldsmith lifts the gold out with a pair of tongs, lets it cool, rubs it between his fingers, and if not satisfied, puts it back in fresh medicine. This time he blows the fire hotter than it was before, and each time he puts the gold into the crucible, the heat of the fire is increased. It could not bear so hot at first, but it can bear it now. What we have destroyed at home helps it now." The action. "Well, how do you know when the gold is pure from the asking?" And he answered, "When I see my face there, that is in the people in the picture." As gold is tested by fire, faith is tested by fire. No fire, no pure gold, no cloud, no pure. Now, this simple instructor to know how the goldsmith determines whether the gold is pure, he looks into the crucible, and when the gold reflects his image like a glass mirror, he knows it is pure. As long as it does not do that, it is not fully genuine. God knows these trials have purified our faith when we can see this from Jesus enough. When we reflect the image of Christ, which he is seeking to conform us to, then the trials of life have brought about that which God wants. Now, that container that was used by the refiner of gold is called a crucible. It is a heat-resistant container used to heat metal to extreme heat. And when God finds the gold of faith in a person, he puts him in the crucible, and then he turns off the heat. And at extreme temperatures, the test of the genuineness of faith begins. And I ask you, is your faith enough? Our deacon Paul Susan gave a message on the strength of salvation. I think he's the link with this tomorrow. I'm thinking that. So, willing to get this message on today. He quoted Dr. B. James Kennedy in the Methodist Bible, who said, "The vast majority of people who are members of a church in America today are not Christians. The vast majority of people in the church in North America are not Christians. The vast majority." I wonder if he knows what I'm talking about. And he says, I say that without the slightest fear of contradiction. I base it on empirical evidence of 24 years of examining how. Having asked you if you're patient, we will now ask you, how are you doing in the Christian life? So let's go a little further in the book to the reward of genuine faith after it has come from the crucible. Notice these words, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory. Now we might well ask the question, will it be to God's praise and honor or glory, or the believer's praise and honor and glory? And I'd like to ask some of this example. But I think it is the believer whose faith has been tested and found genuine. He will be praised and honored and given glory by God Almighty Himself in heaven. You can study yourself. In Matthew 25, when the righteous are judged, the Lord said, come, you blessed of my Father. The Lord says, you blessed victorious leader, then he calls them blessed of the Father. In 25, Matthew 25, 21, it says, his Lord will say to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. In verse 22, we have all the same thing in Matthew chapter 25. I believe that in heaven, that which these trials have brought forth will be displayed for all. God will be vindicated for taking the believer to heaven by this display, and he will praise and honor and expose the glory of these believers for all the rest of the inhabitants of the world. It may well be that here on earth, you might know of what you have. There may be genuine faith exposed in you by the work of trials which nobody recognizes here on earth. But in glory, it will all be revealed, and we will rejoice in one another as well as in God. In what part of eternity will be taken up, getting to know each, how each one of our lives was tested here in this world. Now, I would be remiss not to tell you that it says that it may be found to praise and honor God. The verb is subjunctive. There are those who come to trials they find unbearable and they give up. Some accept trials, abandon faith altogether. This life, this little while is a test. Do not give up in the truth. But notice now further. At the time of this reward, the Apostle Peter desires that our first faith may be found to praise and honor the Lord after the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to assure you this morning, dear pilgrim, the revelation of Jesus Christ is not very far away. It is very close. Soon and very soon, we will see the truth. So if I were more eloquent enough to give us a glimpse of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when he returns, we would just by coaching 15 trials as if they were but to draw the water. But in light of such truths, this stammering tongue can only tell you it will be worth it all when you see him. I have no doubt about it. As I look around, the signs of his return are everywhere. They are there in nature. They are there in the nations. They are there in the deadly malady. They are there in the false religion. They are even there in the church that is departing from the faith. They are everywhere. And just a few more weary days have been lost. And so now, in closing, is your faith genuine? Is my faith genuine? Some time ago, I edited a short writing, and I called it Seven Evidences of the Crucified Life. I want to edit a little more to fit the message this morning. You want to know, is your faith, how is it? Is it becoming pure? You can test yourself this morning, whatever you do. When you are forgotten, or neglected, are perfectly set at naught, and you don't stand unhurt with the insult or the insult, but your heart is content and restful in Christ. That is an evidence of true growth. How about that? Isn't much difference between people that might be true growth? When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinion ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient loving tolerance, that is an evidence. When you lovingly and politely bear any disorder, any irregularity, any unpunctuality, or any annoyance, when you can stand face to face with weight, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured it, that is an evidence. When you are content with any food, any offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any solitude, and interruption by the will of God, that is an evidence of true hope. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation, or to record your own good works, or just to ask for commendation when you can truly love to be unknown, that is an evidence of true hope. When you can see your brother prosper, have a deep breath, can honestly rejoice with him in his spirit, and feel no envy nor question God, while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is endeavor. When you can receive correction and reprove someone of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is endeavor. A young lady by the name of Jamie was raised by the staff of the Buckley Baptist Orphanage in Dallas, Texas. But at an early age, she had been diagnosed with leukemia, and the doctors had given no hope for her. Her leukemia went into remission. She later married William Metzger, who became Jamie Metzger. He was an Assembly of God preacher, and Jamie became the mother of five children. But in those years, she lived in a lot of pain. And in those years, she wrote many songs and hymns. And one of them, all of you have heard, and most of you have sung. I want our time to put this song on as part of a message this morning, if you want to sing, along with the procedures and the feel to do for the singing. a vow of not having received the promises. And I believe that those pieces of gold and gifts of pearl will be mine forever. And this morning, if the Lord spoke to you in a special way, then I'd like you to remember me in prayer this morning. I want to take the trial of life. And I'll pray for you if the Lord spoke to you in some way. You want to say, you know what, I'm willing to initiate in public. I want to stand that type of life. No matter what comes, I'm going to trust God. If you want to do that, I'm going to do it with a word of prayer. Anyone this morning? God spoke to you. Your trials are common. Everyone. And sometimes just making a commitment like this can deepen our own walk. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you for your abundant mercy in allowing us to have trials. There's not a one of us here this morning that likes the Lord, but we treasure what they bring. And Lord, this morning, you see every heart here. You know every need in each individual. And this morning, we stand to tell you, we are going to keep going no matter what comes, and we trust you that every trial comes past you first. And you won't allow it into my life anything I can't endure. This morning, Lord, we want to tell you in a new way. We trust you, and we are willing for whatever you allow to pass. And then we ask you, Lord God, this morning, in the midst of these trials, may your word nurture and feed us, may we become like your son. And Lord, we thank you for how gracious you are, and how good you are. We care to commit ourselves to you in a new way to follow you and to walk with you and to bring glory to your name. That's what we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated.